Bruce, please. I was informed by Jill Berg one night that Hebrews is scriptural for men making coffee. Hebrews, get it? Hebrew.
We did 15 years ago, too.
Jill didn't know that that was a 15-year-old joke. I'd like to wish a happy birthday to Kay Campbell tomorrow. In case you didn't know it, that Val Knowlton had a birthday just 2 days ago.
Happy birthday. Sanders, happy birthday. Reagan's happy birthday.
Oh, God, help my wife. Xander's our grandson, in case you didn't know. Do what? I bet she did. I wouldn't doubt it for a minute. Wouldn't doubt it for a minute. Hebrews chapter 6, actually chapter 5. Everybody say, grow up. How many of you would consider it a little bit out of the norm if your 17-year-old son came in and said, my bottle's empty, or my diaper needs to be changed? There are a lot of believers that have been in the way for years and never grown up. And all of us have the challenge before us to grow up. And probably since Facebook was invented, if there was anything that Facebook was invented for, was for everybody to pontificate and let everybody know what their theology is. And I don't know about what you get on yours, but I get on mine an awful lot of preachers. Not pastor preachers, but everybody who thinks they're preachers. And they want us to all know what we're supposed to believe, what we're supposed to experience. And if there's anything that I have noticed in the last few years, is the amazing number of theologies that are out there that are designed for one thing, is to, everything is supposed to just be wonderful and great. Sometimes life stinks. And sometimes difficulties arise. And life is not designed to be perfect. It's designed to have the perfect one on the inside of you. And through his ability and his wisdom, imperfection can be turned around to perfection. Our problem is that we too quickly judge and characterize the joy of, or at least the presumed joy of salvation, to as long as everything's going okay. But sometimes stuff just doesn't go okay. We live in a negative world, and because we live in a negative world, then we need to understand that there is an assault against your integrity. By that I mean that when you got born again, somebody told you that if you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'd be born again. You actually believed that. And then you started out on a pathway of believing the truth about what God said. And that gets down inside of you, and Christians are people of integrity. That's what makes us different than the world. Because you see, we don't live by a loose standard where there's no accountability. We live according to a standard that the Word of God are the walls of integrity, are the walls of guidance for our lives. And as believers, we commit to being people of integrity. In other words, when I violate the word in my thought life, then the Holy Spirit's there to tell me about it. If I violate the word of God in my speech, the Holy Spirit's there to remind me of that. Because he's a God of integrity. And the scripture says we need to make sure that our thoughts always line up with the word. We're to bring them into captivity. Yeah. Captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, in this particular chapter, the writer, many believe that it was Paul, which I do too, but there is no definite identifiable person who wrote the book of Hebrews. But in verse 6 says, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard that he feared. Now the word feared there does not mean to be afraid, but he had a reverential obedience to the Father God that he would not stray away from the truth when he had the temptation to do exactly that. A case in point was when they wanted to make him king. Jesus said, I didn't come to be the king of an earthly kingdom. I came as the king of a heavenly kingdom that's already in place. And believing in Christ Jesus opens up the door so that we walk into that kingdom. And when you walk into the kingdom of God, you're walking into a kingdom of integrity. Everything is true. Everything is right on. And I love what Paul says in Colossians chapter, yes, I think it's Colossians 2:13. He says, let the peace of God rule your heart. The word rule in the Greek means to be the umpire. What does an umpire do? He maintains the integrity of the game. The Holy Spirit wants to remain, if you will, vigilant and faithful in your heart to speak to you when you stray outside of the path that God has for you. Jesus walked on this earth in his humanity, becoming perfected, and says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, or the things that he was passionate about, and he was, remember, Jesus walked in this world, and he was in constant conflict with the God of this world. It's like the devil, just because the devil left him after he tested him in the wilderness, doesn't mean that he didn't come back. So he left him for a while, short space. Then he came at it through a different avenue. You see, we're not going to come into this thing and, I mean, I love grace. Everybody say grace. It's wonderful. It's not just my sister-in-law, but it's wonderful, okay? and we need to understand that grace without accountability becomes lawlessness. Amen. Understand what I'm saying? Grace without accountability becomes lawlessness. And we live in a lawless culture because everything is okay. And it's creeping into the church. Now we've got people preaching, don't worry about it. Get saved, it's all that mattered. Doesn't matter how you live. Folks, it does matter how you live. And here he says he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And the concept of suffering here means that he was passionate about the things of God, and the enemy was coming in trying to draw him away, distract him, if you will, from the things that God had put in his heart to do. He came to die. Jesus didn't come to live. He came to die so he could live through you. Hello? Here's how he said it. If any man will come after me, let him enjoy all the things of the world. Don't worry about sacrifice. It'll all come to you because you're a faith person. It's about the guy who was falling asleep in church. Preacher said, everybody wants to go to hell. Raise your hand. Glory, hallelujah. Huh? Well, sure, I love Mike.
I was reading.
Okay, I believe he wasn't listening to me, he was reading. Okay. The point being, folks, is that we need to understand that the world in which we live, like, for instance, I got a prophecy today from somebody. They don't know me from Adam. But they said, if you read this promise, money's going to come to you. Whoa. I'm excited, man. Money's on the way to me. My wife's going to give me my allowance this week.
I'll read it.
See, God wants to bless His church in an awesome way. But before the world has ever changed that we live in, our hearts have to change. You see, if you want God to rule in your earthly life, He's got to rule in your heart. That makes sense? Before God changes all the externals that mean a lot to you, He's got to change your heart. And we want God to come down and just bless me, Lord, bless me. My name is Jimmy, gimme, 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 gimme. That's scriptural, you know. My name is Jimmy, gimme, gimme, gimme. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that just say, okay, God, I want Jesus as my personal Savior. Is that what it says? I'm reading verse 9. Hebrews chapter 6. And be made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. How many have heard this phrase? You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Have you read that scripture before? You know what? Most of the time when that's quoted, it's quoted out of context. Jesus just didn't simply say, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He said, they that remain in my word and are my disciples, indeed, they shall know the truth, and the truth shall make them free. See, freedom doesn't come because of a relationship. A relationship opens the door to freedom. Freedom comes through spending time in the Word and obeying what it says. I love what Paul says in Romans 10. He said, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then he goes on to say, he says, have they believed our report and been obedient to it? See, you can't leave grace alone. Grace is based upon everything that God said, not just the few things that people want it to mean. Are you hearing me? Okay? In other words, Jesus came to establish a principle by which we are to live. It's called obedience. In other words, salvation does not mature you. The Word is what matures you. And the idea that we can just simply accept Jesus as a personal Savior and sit back and just float down the easy river, the lazy river, just doesn't happen. Okay? Now, it'd be nice if it was, by the way. It'd be nice if it was. But that just ain't true. Are you hearing me? Okay? Now, He said, Jesus was called of God, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say. I love what he says. He says, it's hard to be uttered. I love the Greek language. Here's what it says. It's difficult to explain because you've turned into hardheads. Hello? He said, for when the time You ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again and be the first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as one who needs milk and not strong meat. If you don't stay in the Word, don't stay committed to personal growth in obedience to the Word, your heart and your head become dull. Do you know why? I said this to someone recently that we were talking about this. I said, you need to understand that law without relationship becomes legalism. Law without relationship becomes legalism. Now, I was raised a Pentecostal, okay? And that's what happened to us. We had the law. We knew what was right. Women don't wear makeup. Women don't wear lipstick. Women don't wear earrings. And don't cut your hair. And don't wear slacks. And don't let anything skin above your wrists and your ankles. Now, we guys, we got away with a lot of stuff. But the women, shape up. Hello? And we had a lot of law. Now, admittedly, we had a lot of wonderful experiences in God, no doubt about that. But what happened was that we created a legalistic culture within the church. And we started judging everybody by our standard. If you went into a church, and if you didn't look like all the spiritual people in the church, now we pastored a church down in southern Indiana. And on one side were the spiritual people, and the other side were the carnal people. You could tell the difference. Spiritual people, women had their hair piled up, and on one side, the other ones had it cut. The spiritual women were
plain-faced.
What is it?
Natural plain-faced.
Boy, they were really natural. And the carnal ones had all kinds of makeup on. So you could tell the difference in our church. And we were, blessed God, a Pentecostal church. Bedford First Pentecostal Church of America, bless God. We fail to realize that Jesus said the reason for divorce is because your relationship broke down. And your relationship broke down, it created a dull heart. Jesus told him and said, the reason why Moses gave you a writ of divorcement was because of the hardness of your hearts. You know what happened? The relationship just unraveled. Legally they were married, but in practice it was just a matter of legalism. They were married in name only. I've concluded over the years, that it doesn't matter how much law you believe, if your relationship with God does not develop to a higher standard than the written legalism you have of the law, then you simply have yourself just a hard-nosed religious concept of God, and that concept falls on everybody else. In other words, keep your heart soft between you and the Lord. Make sure your relationship is never a ritualistic matter, but it's an ongoing flow of love on the inside of you. Now, he said, because of the lack of that, your head got hard. Your heart got hard. And he said that everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. But the strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now he draws a parallelism here. As the mature natural adult understands the importance of right and wrong by virtue of his senses, the spiritual adult needs to do the same thing. And if we live for our flesh, fail to realize that there is a discipline that's associated with walking with the Father God, to cut ourselves off from the garbage of the world. It's like we are to be separated from the world, not for the sake of separation, but separated from the world and separated unto God. When we understand our separation is unto God, then the relationship strengthens us and we're able to look at the carnal way of living and say, I don't need that. It's like, I don't do these things because I can't do them. How many know that in the historical record of Israel that they never did anything wrong? They were perfect. Now we know better, don't we? In other words, they did what they did because they wanted to do what they did. But when your heart is right with God, He changes your want-tos. God did not keep them from sinning. He told them not to, but He left the choice up to them. God will not keep you from sinning. If you want to sin, go ahead. You're a ding-a-ling if you do, but do it if you want to. Because you see, you're not going to go to heaven. You're not going to walk with God in fellowship because you have to. If you think you're going to because you have to, you probably won't. You walk with Him because you want to. Okay? So let me close with the following. Therefore. When you see therefore, find out what it's therefore. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. This will we do if God permit. Now, He is saying, and if you agree with my what I'm saying here, is that Jesus functioned in this world that was opposed to His value system, not because He was trying to prove that He could live without sin, but He didn't want to. How many would love to experience a fresh flow of the anointing in your life? Okay. Turn over to chapter 2. Chapter 1. Hebrews, yes. Verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. Now, this is speaking of Jesus in view of the angels of heaven. Okay, just to give you the setting for it. All right? He says in verse 9, speaking of, well, verse 8 says, but under the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Another word for iniquity in the King James is lawlessness. Now, I'll borrow Charlie. Charlie asked me a question before service. He said, I can't remember what you said. You said grace? What is grace? Oh, okay. Huh?
Question had to do with what is grace?
Okay, grace. And I said grace without relationship always produces lawlessness. All right? Now, Jesus hated lawlessness. But the way to despise and to keep away from lawless living is not a matter of choice, just not to be a bad person. You don't have the ability to live righteously because you don't want to be a bad person. You don't have the ability to live righteously because you don't want to be unrighteous. It requires something more than that. It requires a passion in your heart for God above everything else. He says, you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. going to tell you that that on the weight scale of heaven, to the degree that you run after righteousness, is the degree you run away from lawlessness. The degree to which you run after God is the degree to which you walk in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He says, you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. If you want to walk in the anointing of God, love righteousness. That will produce an automatic resistance to lawlessness. It's like when you see sin, you will repulse from it. You won't just simply say, oh, they shouldn't do that. There's just a gut level feeling on the inside of you that you can't stand what you're looking at and what you're listening to. You see, what's amazing to me in the church today is that we've become so desensitized to the sin of the world. Amen. That we don't really, we don't run away from it and say, oh God, that shouldn't be that way. And then fall on our knees and start calling upon the Father God to bring righteousness to this nation. Amen. Are you hearing me? Amen. How can you help? I'm so loud. Let me close in back chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles, I'm going to give you a rule of thumb here. If you are constantly having a problem running back to committing or conducting or entertaining a sin that you know the Father God wants you to separate yourself from, you haven't made a decision to leave it. We all know the phrase, I shouldn't think, or I shouldn't act like that, or I shouldn't act like that. Shoulda, coulda. Okay? I shouldn't be that way, but I wind up. He says, therefore, leaving the principles doesn't mean departing from them. You recognize that every structure grows and is built according to various phases. Foundation, walls, support structure. You don't build the roof first, do you? Everybody say, boy, that's profound. And so he is saying there are doctrinal issues in the scripture that most of us are familiar with. Hello? We are, right? But he says we need to reach the point to where we don't have to go back and renew our commitment to do those things over and over again. Once you make a decision, your decisions are good for a lifetime. But if you got to keep going back over and over and over again to deal with sin or issues in your life that you know have displeased the Father, the problem is you haven't made a decision to quit playing around with that sin. Good preacher, Pastor. So he says here in Hebrews 6, he says, therefore, leaving, moving on. He goes through a list of things here. He says, this will we do if God permit. In other words, it's only when God lights a fire down inside of your spirit about what you're doing that produces righteousness and causes you to repel unrighteousness, that you'll settle that thing in your issue and that issue in your heart, and you won't go back to it after that. Am I making sense here? Okay. Once we make that decision, we're free. The power of that thing is broken. See, we've allowed ourselves to accept the doctrine that, well, you know, we live in a tough world, and the devil doesn't want to leave us alone. The devil will keep messing with you in areas that you haven't made a decision to break his control. You make a decision to reject him and to walk away from that thing and forever refuse to allow it to have a place in your thought life, a place in your speech, or a place in your conduct, you make that decision, that thing will be gone. And the devil, the devil couldn't keep you from getting born again when you got born again. All the devils in hell, stacked from here all the way to the throne room, couldn't keep you from getting born again when you said, yes, I received Jesus as a personal Savior. Why? Because revelation occurred, and you obeyed it, and you confessed with your mouth, and you know what? Jesus came in. Now, the same thing is true on every other area of life. Every area of life. The principle's the same. You let God speak to your heart. You let Him bring conviction to your heart. You make a decision to follow after God, and Satan's power is broken over you. Broken. Fully broken. And when His power is broken over you, you don't have to worry about him anymore. It's gone. You see, what's interesting is when Satan left Jesus, he didn't come back. How many more times was Jesus tempted to turn bread into stones into bread? How many times was he tempted to try to commit suicide? See, how many times was he tempted to do the things that Satan tempted with? No, once that line was drawn, Satan didn't come back and try to get him to do it over again. He tried some other manipulation, some other strategy. Amen. Hello. So don't, I love what Paul says. He says, give no place to the devil. You give him place. You open up the door through your thought life. You open the door up the door through your speech. You open the door through your conduct. You know what? He says, grow up! Everybody say, grow up.
Grow up.
Amen. Let's all stand. Let's lift our hands. Lord, Father, we lift our hands in submission to you tonight. We lift our hands, Lord God, surrendering to you. Say it with me, Heavenly Father, I surrender to your lordship in my heart, in my mind, in my speech, in my conduct. I want to reflect Jesus and Him alone. I want His righteousness to rise up in my life. So, Father, take the throne in my heart and rule in my life from your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Give the Lord praise offering. Oh, we praise you. We praise you, praise you, praise you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Give somebody a high five.